God is at work building a kingdom. He is revealing His glory to those who are in darkness. He's calling a people for Himself out of the world. A people that He is transforming by His Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ. From glory to glory, He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And He is using us, He is using Christians to help accomplish that marvelous work, that ministry, as He refers to it. And He's doing so in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our frailty, but rather by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul says He makes us sufficient to serve Him in this way. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul continues, and he uses that word, therefore, again. Therefore, because of this, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, and we do not lose heart. If we've beheld the glory of the Lord, why would we lose heart? Well, because we are in a spiritual war. Because we are in a battle between good and evil. And as we live, we do not see the glory of the Lord, do we? As the Old Testament saints saw the Shekinah glory radiate above the tabernacle or the temple, we go about our mundane lives, if you will, day in and day out. We don't see a manifestation of God's glory, and we deal with defeats more often than we do victories. And we have doubts that the cause of Christ is advancing. We look at the struggles of the church. We look at our personal struggles. And it is so easy to become discouraged, for it seems we are losing and Satan is winning. Like the disciples after the crucifixion who thought all was lost. And there are times, perhaps in your own life, perhaps even right now, where it seems that things are lost and God is defeated. We see churches that are caught up with the spirit of the age, even defending what God condemns, promoting ungodliness as a manifestation of love. And we lose heart. We see Christians, friends, family members, enamored with the things of the world, lukewarm toward Christ. Seeking mammon, money, rather than the kingdom. Living for themselves rather than for Christ. And we lose heart. We see wickedness all around us spreading. We see the wicked and ungodly prospering. We see wicked and ungodly people in power. And we lose heart. But Paul is telling us God is lifting the spiritual veil of blindness. He is revealing the glory of Christ. He is enlarging His kingdom, which is marching forward, and the gates of hell will not and cannot stand against it. And yet He's not doing this without opposition. Satan is actively resisting the work of the kingdom. So notice verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, even if we are losing and things don't seem to be taking a hold in lives of the wicked and ungodly, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and who do not believe thus the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan does not want that veil that Paul has been talking about, that blindness. He doesn't want that lifted from those who are perishing. Just a moment about this word perishing. The word that Paul uses here means to destroy. It means to ruin. The reality of hell is a persistent theme in Scripture, Old Testament as well as New Testament. It is the destiny of those who reject the glorious Christ. And it's a theme those in darkness hate and ridicule. But what Paul asserts here is what Christ taught. Hell is a reality. The ungodly, the unsaved, are perishing. Listen to Jesus, our Savior, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. But Satan is actively seeking to keep sinners blind to the reality of hell. Notice their terrible, horrible position that Paul speaks of. The gospel is veiled to them. The good news of a Savior is veiled to them. They're blinded by Satan, and so they're unbelieving. They're dead in sin, and so Paul says they are perishing. This is why the gospel, which is so clear and so wonderful to you, is foolishness to your unbelieving neighbor or co-worker. Think of Paul before his conversion. He was a Pharisee who was deeply educated in the Scriptures. He probably had what today would be the equivalent of a PhD, being trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi himself. He knew and he understood the Word of God. He was a warrior for the Lord. But he was spiritually blind. He had a veil over his eyes, and he could not see that Christ was the glory of the old covenant. He did not see, even in the Scriptures, that he knew the glory of God. So he openly and he staunchly opposed the gospel and the church of Christ. Until God miraculously lifted that veil, lifted that blindness, both literally and spiritually. And then Paul, Saul of Tarsus at that point, his name hadn't been changed, beheld the glory of Christ. Sometimes as we interact with sinful people around us, we can become kind of judgmental of them. Their stupidity in rejecting Christ and embracing evil and living as they live. What fools! But instead, we should have compassion for them, because they're blind to the gospel. Their minds are darkened. They have a veil over their eyes. They cannot see what we so clearly see. And so they reject the truth and they embrace Satan's lies and the bondage of sin. In fact, later in chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says that he pleads with sinners. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that should be our compassion and plea and concern and longing as well. Sinners need our loving witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice Paul calls Satan the god of this age. Satan has great power in this world, and we should never underestimate it. He has authority and he has the ability to exercise it. In fact, Jesus called him the ruler of this age. One of Satan's temptations to Jesus was to show him all the kingdoms of the world. In and of itself, a very powerful and miraculous thing, right? And then he offered them to Jesus. He said, if you worship me, all of these are yours. He claimed authority over all the kingdoms of the world. And it was a legitimate claim. Or Christ would have had no real temptation, first off, and Christ would have rebuked him for offering something he couldn't offer. Instead, what did Christ do? He quoted Scripture and the command that you are not to worship anyone or anything but the true and the living God. Another example is Daniel chapter 10. We see Daniel praying and God sends an angel to minister to him and to respond to his prayer. But before this angel got to Daniel, Satan stopped him and prevented this angel from continuing for 3 full weeks, the scripture tells us, until Michael, the archangel, came to his aid. We err if we take Satan's power lightly. But we're not to lose heart, Paul says. We're not to be overwhelmed because God's power is greater. Michael can even defeat Satan. God can and does lift the veil of blindness of those blinded by Satan. So verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on him. What does Paul mean when he speaks of the image, that Christ is the image of God? This is something that Jesus claimed for himself. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the image of God. In the face of Satan's resistance to God's work and his constant efforts to veil the gospel and to deceive, we persist in simply proclaiming Jesus Christ to a needy world. Christ is our message. Nothing else. This is the ministry that we have, Paul says. We preach Christ, Jesus the Lord, verse 5. Notice Paul adds a small footnote. Not ourselves. It's not about us. It's about Christ. Paul was defending himself against those who would undermine the gospel by undermining him and his ministry and his apostolic authority. But Paul was not pushing himself or his own interests. As he said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, which is on the front of your bulletin, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But that's what we preach. Paul's ministry was never about promoting himself. He welcomed other men who preached Christ. He trained Timothy and Titus and sent them out with authority to preach. 1 Corinthians 3:5, he says, well, who then is Paul himself? Or Apollos? Just ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. We're just tools, servants of the living God through whom he works. We're nothing. Nothing special. But he did firmly oppose, and that's what he is doing in 2 Corinthians as well. He firmly opposed false teachers Those who would undermine the gospel and glory of Jesus Christ and who sought their own interests rather than Christ. Paul didn't preach himself. He says, I preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the Deliverer, the Anointed One of God, the Son of God in flesh. Jesus, the man, 100% man, born of Mary, true flesh, and yet without sin. Lord, the risen Lord, our Master and our Sovereign. What Paul did say about himself is this: he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul viewed himself not as a ruler, not as a great exalted authority to be obeyed, but rather as a servant. The word that he uses here, servant, or perhaps bondservant in your translation, is a word that's usually used of slave. Paul viewed himself as a servant, a slave of the people of God and of Jesus Christ. And he had a servant's heart toward the Corinthians. He sacrificed himself personally, financially, and physically. He wasn't building his own financial portfolio. He was sacrificing himself that they might grow in faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wasn't enriching himself. He was impoverishing himself for the sake of the Lord. So the reality in Paul's life was actually just the opposite of the accusations against him. This kind of heart should be what every believer has. Not what is the church doing for me, but how am I serving Christ? How am I serving Christ's people? The repeated call of Scripture is for believers, followers of Christ, to have a servant's heart. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We talked about this previously in 2 Corinthians. But he goes on, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Because Paul had this kind of attitude, verse 2, he says that he has renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. Satan is a liar. He's deceitful. His servants, his seed, as the Bible refers to them, are as well. They'll use shameful, evil tactics to achieve their ends and advance themselves. In the recent election, there were several cases of public accusation against candidates by unknown sources and without any facts or supporting evidence, just unverified accusations. The truth is unknown, but the damage is done. It's a kind of tactic that the ungodly use to undermine the work of Christ. Mishandling the word of God, they're deceptive. That word deceitfully that Paul uses here was a word used of those who would add water to wine or base metals to gold in order to increase their profit. Paul has in mind the ungodly deceivers, like those who will knock on your door, and quote scripture to you and then twist it and distort it to promote their particular heresy. Because Satan pretends to be an angel of light, but is in the business of veiling and distorting and hiding God's glorious truth, as are his servants. In the temple ruins of one of the Corinthian gods from Paul's day, they found a tunnel that went under the floor of the shrine. Actually, it went to right under where the shrine was. So, and a priest would hide there. And when a worshiper would come in to consult the god about some question, he would answer those questions. And his voice coming through that stone floor was said to be the voice of God. But it was a deception. It was a lie. And it was very lucrative. Paul says that he does not use such deceptive and sleight of hand methods, but instead by manifestation of the truth. That word manifestation is an interesting one. The Greek is, well, we get panoramic from it. So we have a panoramic view, a wide view of things. That's the word he uses here. To reveal all. Evangelicalism is failing here. Not like the Oracle of Corinth, but often deceptive nonetheless. Many Christians today do not believe that truth is powerful. Do not believe that God, through his omnipotent spirit, worked simply through the truth of the scriptures to convert the lost and to give life to those who are spiritually dead. And so they use various means to manipulate. They get people to think as they would have them to think. And their emotions are played with to get them to believe that actually God is at work. Paul says, no, it is the Spirit of God who brings liberty and brings life. God is the one who lifts the veil of spiritual blindness and brings light and life. And he does it through the simple truth of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the truth of the gospel that shall make you free. Paul says that we are to set forth this truth plainly. No secrecy, no deception, no corruption of the gospel. We are to commend ourselves to everyone's conscience because God is a God of truth. Jesus said that he is truth. So the work of the kingdom, the building of his church, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom must be done in truth and honesty if it is to be blessed of our God. In verse 6, Paul explains why we can be so confident. He says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul reaches all the way back to Genesis 1, to creation. Paul believed that God created the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days. And all very good, as our confession says. We read in Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God commanded light to shine out of darkness. What a powerful God he is. Chrysostom, 2nd century Christian theologian, wrote, God who by his word created light, drawing it, as it were, out of the darkness, that same being has now enlightened us in a spiritual manner when we were buried in darkness. The same God who created light in the beginning out of nothing is the same God who brings light to the souls of those that are in spiritual darkness, dead in trespasses and sins. The world has been in spiritual darkness since the fall. If we don't think about it theologically, we think about it practically all the time, because we are surrounded by the results of sin and death, suicide, murder. The world has been in spiritual darkness since the fall. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The promise of the gospel is that Christ came to earth to bring light. So in Luke 1:78, we read this: through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring, referring to Christ, from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To proclaim Christ as the light is why Paul was made an apostle. When Paul was defending himself before King Agrippa after his arrest, he told of his conversion on the road to Damascus. And he talked about how God spoke to him. And this is what Paul says that God said, that he was going to be sent to the Gentiles, quote, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. People without God live in the darkness of sin. Their minds are blinded to the truth. It's veiled to them. And only the God who created light out of darkness in the beginning has the power and the ability to shine the life-giving light of the gospel into their sin-darkened hearts and give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, as Paul puts it. It's only through Jesus Christ that veil is lifted. How do you see the glory of God? God is a spirit. He's beyond our comprehension, beyond our sight. In fact, in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Paul writes to Timothy about God in 1 Timothy 6:16, that God alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. But Christ could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. It is in the face of Jesus Christ, Paul says, that we see the invisible God, the glory of God. This word face is not pointing to an actual literal face. The word means actually toward the eyes. It's a commonly it's translated as countenance. The face of Jesus Christ refers not to so much to his physical being as to his spiritual being, that which we see or comprehend or understand. And it is through the scriptures that we look into the eyes of Jesus. Jesus plays on this with Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. As Paul said in verse 4, Christ is the image of God. This word image in the Greek is icon. Not as in a picture, but as the equivalent. It was used of a coin, for example, that had the image, it had the icon of the emperor on it. That icon was an exact impression of the die. It was a direct correlation to it. Paul is saying that Christ is essentially and absolutely the perfect expression or representation of the Father. Colossians 1:15, Paul writes that Christ is the image, and he uses the word icon there as well, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews uses this expression, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When the light of the gospel has shined in our hearts, we see Christ. We see, we apprehend the Father, the invisible, eternal God as well. When Paul preached, he did not say, look at me. He didn't say, listen to my wise understanding and counsel and thoughts. He said, look at Jesus. Because there in Jesus, you will meet God. So Paul says, I don't preach myself, but I preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Because it is in Him that the glory of God is manifested, made known, and revealed. The end or purpose of proclaiming the gospel of God shining into our hearts, of His Spirit lifting that veil of spiritual blindness, is that we should apprehend, that we should see and comprehend the unseeable glory of God through the seeable face of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying this is why we can serve the Lord with boldness, with hope, and not lose heart. It's why we don't need deceptive means. The power of God to save sinners is not in us. It's not in our methods, our techniques, or our wisdom. But it's always and only in God Himself. And Satan and all the powers of the universe, not even the power of hell itself, Jesus said, can stand against Him. Christian, we serve the omnipotent, sovereign Creator, the Lord of glory Himself. No matter what Satan is doing, no matter his opposition, no matter his seeming success as we look at the world around us, God's kingdom is marching forward. God is doing as He has promised. In fact, as Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel chapter 4, God is doing as He wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand. And the omnipotent God is calling to Himself a people out of darkness. And He is the one that is doing the work. He is defeating Satan. He is lifting that veil that is blinding sinners to the truth. And that is why Paul says we do not lose heart. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what it might seem like in the world around us, God is winning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is marching forward and the kingdom is advancing. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Christian, this morning, is your faith, is your confidence resting in this Lord of glory? Shall we pray? Father, thank you that we must not look to our own strength and resources and abilities, but we must simply rest in you, confident in you, the Lord of glory. And that in your way and in your power, you are revealing your glory and will continue to do so until that glorious day when Christ comes again. Father, we pray that as your people, we might not lose heart, that we might rest in you, that our faith might be in you, that our confidence is in you, and that we might simply serve as your servants, walking in obedience, trusting in your promises. Oh, Father, use us. Use us to bring glory to Christ. Use us to pull back that veil of blindness that covers so many eyes around us. That you would be lifted up and your glory revealed. Thank you, Father, that we can rest in you and in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.